minutes ago. Months ago.
Just give me whatever the page is that we're focusing on.
Yeah, it's the third page indeed.
Okay.
Vaya.
Okay.
You have it, Vaya?
Okay. I think it's
here. Vaya.
Oh, this.
Okay. Vaya, and it's rose. Ki irbeta litpalel, as she was extending in prayer, she was lingering in her prayer, lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, ve'eli, and Eli, the high priest, shomer, was watching at Pia, her mouth. And Rashi says that here, like in Bereshit, Genesis, shomer has a meaning of waiting. He was waiting. Why he was waiting? This would be a question. V'chana imedaberetel al liba, and Chana was speaking to her heart. Rak sefateana od, only her lips were moving. Today you have madrigot naot, escalator, madrigot naot. Vekola lo yishamea, but her voice couldn't be heard. Vayachshevea eli leshikora, and Eli thought that she was drunk. She was, yeah, shikora. Vayomer Elea, and he told her, Eli told her, Ad matai, till when, tishtakerim, you will be drunk. Asiri et yener me'alayir, take away a wine from you. Vatan Chana, but Hannah answered, Vatomer, and she said, Lo adoni, no, my master. Isha keshat ruach anochi, I am an afflicted woman, ve'yayin ve'shechav lo shatiti, and I didn't drink any wine or any strong beverage. Lo shatiti, I didn't drink. Vayishpoch et nafshi, but I'm pouring out my soul in front of God. Yes. And then you can, it's difficult to do everything because we have a lot of jobs, so let's skip over the next verse, and we take the verse which is just after Yudzayin. Vayan Eli, and Eli answered Vayomer, and he said, Lechil Shalom, go in peace. The Gemara is saying that aniftar min achai, when you say goodbye to someone who is destined to live, you say Lech Shalom. And when it's someone who normally should die, you say Lech Beshalom. And the Gemara proves this from several instances. I think that it is also one of the instances, he didn't say Lechi Beshalom, but Lechi Leshalom. Why? Because when someone is dead, he's completely in peace. He's Beshalom. But when he's high, when he's alive, he cannot get complete peace. He cannot be Beshalom, in the peace. Just, he has a tendency to go to the peace. So, Lechi Leshalom, go in peace. Ve'elohe Israel, and the God of Israel, Yiten et Shelater, will give you your request, Asher Sha'alt V'imo, that you requested from him. Yes? So, first of all, I want to summarize all this excerpt. Here we have a woman who doesn't have child. She's barren. And on the other hand, the husband has another wife, and the other wife has children. So Chana is very sad because she sees the other wife, she has children and she doesn't have children. You know that according to the Torah, you can marry several wives. Yeah? And even today, for the Sfardim, it's still the law, because the Ashkenazim took the Chelem of Rabbeinu Gershon, but the Sfardim never took it. That's the reason why you have Sfardim with several wives, even today, I think. And when I was living in France, I knew two couples who came from South Algeria, and several wives with one husband.
I thought in 48 they stopped it. In other words, when the Ammonites came over, they said, in Israel, you can't do this anymore. Maybe they didn't speak about the other countries.
First of all, it was in 50. and it was a law which was passed by the Knesset, and I, according to many people, the law which is passed by the Knesset doesn't oblige us. The Knesset, they are not Rabbanim, you know. And our Rabbanim never forbade us to do this. And even in Israel, the people, for instance, the Yemenites, who came with several wives, they stayed with the wives. Just from now onwards, it was forbidden. I don't know why. I think because they wanted to impose to the communities of Morocco and the eastern communities, the Yemenites and so on, they wanted to impose the Western patterns. And I think it's not a good thing. So this is my opinion. And indeed, I didn't think it over so much, but it seems to me, on the first glance, I say on the first glance, it seems to me that if they had left the things as they were in Morocco, in Yemen, Baba Saleh, till the end of his life, he had two wives. It could solve some problems for the girl who cannot get a husband. You understand?
Oh, yes. Baba Saleh had two wives?
Yes, till the end of his life.
Yeah.
And he was a very holy man.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, this was... The Sfadi didn't take the Chem on Rabbeinu Gershom. That's it. It's very simple.
Well, he had one wife.
No, he had two. Oh. One in Jerusalem and one in Netivot.
In where?
In Netivot.
Oh. I was just going to say, wasn't like the prohibition of Rabbi Gershom up until a certain year?
No, yes, but they say that there is an automatic extension. It was for 1,000 years. Okay, let's go. So now she's praying, and Eli thinks that she's drunk. Several questions. First of all, how can he make such a confusion between a drunk woman and a woman who is praying? It's completely different. How such a high man, high level, could make such a confusion? And not only this, if he thought really that she was drunk, why do we say Shomer Pia that he waited? He waited till she finished. Rashi tells us here, Shomer, Leshon, you have the Rashi, Leshon Amtana, it's a language of waiting. Why do you wait? You have to throw her away. You have to expel this woman. She's drunk in the middle of the temple. And the answer is like this. He didn't think that she was drunk in the plain meaning of the word. He thought that she was drunk by her own personal needs. I want a child. And Eli HaKohen, who was all the time at the temple of the sanctuary of Shiloh, which was before the temple of Jerusalem, he knows that when you are in the temple, you have to conceal your personality, you have to conceal your ego. You have to pray only for the sake of God, but not for your own interest. So that's the reason why he says this. And Hannah is answering on the same level. Hannah says, you don't understand, I'm not drunk, I'm not obsessed by my normal and natural feeling, desire to get pregnant. No, it's not at all. Eshpoch et nafshi lifnei Hashem. I'm pouring out my soul in front of God. The desire to have a child is for God to devote this child to God. And that's the reason why I'm praying. It's at the level of my soul, not at the level of my bowels, not at the level of my belly. Yes, of course I want a child like any woman. But behind this, the main motivation is a spiritual motivation. I want to build something for God. And that's the reason why she made a vow that if she has this child, it will be for God. It will be devoted to God all his life long. And he will be a Nazir. And this was the case of Shmuel. He was a Nazir, he was a prophet, a Navi, and so on. So when the high priest Eli understood this, he said, if such is the case, so you should get what you want. And she got it. So why do we read this at Rosh Hashanah? Because in Rosh Hashanah, it's a good day, it's a propitious day to ask for all our needs. Yes? And indeed, we have to ask, but we have before to make a strong, a strong examination in ourselves. And to understand, I'm going to ask this and this, but if I get it, what am I going to do for God with all this? Is it just selfish for my ego that I want this? Or is it also to build my life in the project that God wants on my life and on this world? And indeed, with this you can solve a problem. Because Rosh Hashanah is the day that you put the crown on the king. Vatamlichuni alechem, we say in Rosh Hashanah. You will make me a king. So, we are supposed the day that you put the crown on the head of the king, only the king is taken into account. And your little desires are not taken into account. So how can you come and ask for bnei chaye mezone, children, and health, and livelihood? How can you do such a thing? It's not the moment. Indeed, this question you could ask the whole year long. Because the whole year long, when we are in the Shmoneh Esteh, we are in front of the king. And that's the reason why we don't move. We have to stand, how do you say in English, to stand attention. Yeah? To stand without moving. Yes? Like a soldier, like this, in front of the general. Why? Because we're in front of the king. And nevertheless, we ask for healing, lefua, and we for the rain, and for this, and for this. How is it possible? But the answer is that during the whole year, Hashem is a king. There's a king, but a king who is in charge of the kingdom. So as he's in charge of the kingdom, I say, please, we need this, and we need this, and we need this for the whole year. We can understand this. Because in the Shmoneh Esrei, yes, the 12 brachot, the 12 blessings, which are in the middle, we ask for all our needs. I want this, I want this, I want this. But it's normal, because God is a king, but he's a king in charge of. So it's normal. But in Rosh Hashanah is the day that the king becomes a king. Yes? It's the, how do you say, the crowning of the king. I don't know if it's...
The coronation.
The coronation, yeah. It's the coronation of the king. So suppose, for instance, the day of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. Yeah? Someone is getting near and say, Majesty, Queen, I need a flat, I need an apartment, I don't have an apartment. He will be pushed away, it's not the moment. It's the day of the coronation. That means, in symbolic terms, it's a day that only God is taken into account, and not us. So why do we ask for our needs in this day? And the answer is through the prayer of Hannah. That, what does it mean, the coronation of God? What does it mean that God should be the king of the world? It means that every element of the world should be sanctified, should be elevated through our actions. For instance, I have a house, I can invite people, I have guests on Shabbos, so I'm doing chesed, and I give a meaning to their Shabbos because they don't have a home and so on. So I use my home for good things. That's the reason why it's written in Pirkei Avot, Vayu Aliyim Bnei Betecha, that the poor people should be the people who are accustomed to come to your home. Bnei Betecha, the children of your house. Your house should be a place for the gathering of the sages who come and discuss Torah in your home. That means that your home, you use it for God. Okay? So when you ask at this level, indeed there is no stira, there is no contradiction between the fact that it is the coronation of the king, that means that only God has to be taken into account. And on the other side, it's the good day, it's a very good day to ask for my needs. How can I make a bridge between the two things? It's very simple. If you want God to be the king of the world, that he is going to reign on the world, that means that the world is his. As long as you don't elevate the world, you don't sanctify the matter, there is God on one side and the matter on the other side. By the day you take a banana and you make a bracha, the banana becomes a tool for spiritual things. By the day you eat for Shabbos and you make a bracha and you sing at the table, the meal in itself, the food in itself, becomes a tool for holiness. So we say to God, listen, today is your coronation. You have to be the king of the world. But to be the king of the world, we have to bridge the gap between you and the world. So we need to get as much matter as we can to elevate the matter. And if you really ask in such with such a mind, so you will get. This is what we learn from Hannah. That Hannah said that indeed, I want this child for God. And she got it. Did you understand me? There are several questions on what I said. I know. I am going myself to ask the questions. But for the time being, did you understand me?
Yes.
So now, two questions. The first question, this shiur is not mine. I'm just saying a shiur that I read, a lecture that I read, and I'm just trying to repeat what I read. The first question which is asked there is the following. Who is at the level to say to God, listen, I take an example. I need a car. I want a beautiful car. Not just a little car, a beautiful. Yeah, I don't know, Cadillac or something like this, yeah? But why do I need a car? Because every morning I'm taking the children to the cheder and they are going to learn Torah. So when they go to the cheder to learn Torah with a beautiful car, it gives them a good feeling and they are going to learn more. So that's the reason why I want a car, God, and a beautiful car. There he asked the question. You cannot cheat God. You want a car for yourself. What are you saying? You know, I want a car, but it's not for me. For the feeling of the children, when I accompany the children every morning to the cheder, they should have a good feeling, a good spirits, because they come with a beautiful car, and so they will learn the whole day with energy. This is called cheating God. This is the first question which is asked there. Yeah? The second question that I'm asking, that really you see people who want to do something for God, really, really, and nevertheless, they don't get what they ask in their prayer. So, let's try to answer the two questions. First, the first question, how can you be sincere when you say to God, I need a house, I need a beautiful car, I need money, I need it, and it's not for me, it's only for you. To answer this question, we have to quote the Mizmor, the Psalm 107, which is the Psalm that we read in Passover, in Pesach. There we speak all along concerning people who were in big danger, and then they were saved at the last moment by God. And the fifth verse, Apasuk HaChamishi Shel HaMizmor, the fifth verse of the Mizmor, of the Psalm, says, Rehevim gam tzemehim nafsham ba'em titatav. They were hungry and they were also thirsty. Their souls were fainting, so to say. Yes, leitatev, in themselves. Yes, that the soul was weakening in themselves. And the Baal Shem Tov, who the founder of the Hasidut, is asking a question on this verse. He says, the first part of the verse, Re'evim gam tzemeim, they were hungry and thirsty, it speaks concerning the body. And the second part, Nafsham ba'em titatav, their soul was weakening, it speaks concerning the soul. In the same verse, first half body, second half soul. What's the link? What's the connection? And he says something very deep. He says, when a Jew, yes, is thirsty and hungry, it causes to him a problem, not only a physical problem, a mental problem, a psychological problem, but a spiritual problem in the soul. Why? Because he says, deep down, today we would say, in modern terms, in the subconscious level, in the level of the neshama, of the soul, which is deep down, in the root, he says there, bashoresh, in the root of this person. And remember that the root of the tree, you don't see it. The root is holding the whole tree, but it's covered. So this means the covered part of my personality, of my character, the soul. Why a Jew wants so much money and so much success? The Baal Shem Tov says because his soul knows that it came to this world for a very, very high and big purpose. And to achieve this purpose, to achieve this mission, to achieve this goal, the soul needs means, physical means, money. And when you take the word money in Hebrew, kesef, it comes from the word nostalgia, nechsafti. Why? Because when you have money and you spend out your money for good purposes, for cholera, for needy people, for this, you make mitzvahs, you appease the nostalgia, nechsafti, of the soul. Because when the soul is embodied, is put in a body, during all the life, she has the nostalgia of the kingdom of God that she knew before coming to this world. And how can you appease this nostalgia? One of the means is money. Because when you give your money for good things, you feel that you came to this world to build the kingdom for God. For God. The Gaon Mivilna, at the time of his departure from this world, he knew that he's going to die. He was crying. And he said, why am I crying? Because this world that I'm going to live is fantastic. In this world, with a bit of money, you can buy thread and you can make tzitzit. That means you make a spiritual thing from material thing. And when you go there, you won't have this anymore when you die. And that's the reason why also, according to the halacha, it's an halacha. When you go to a cemetery, yes, you should conceal your tzitzit. Why? Because the dead people who are here, they see you with the tzitzit, and it reminds them that they cannot have the mitzvahs, they cannot have the tzitzit. So if you show them the tzitzit, it's a pasuk in Mishle, the halacha is like this, there it quotes the verse in Mishle, Loeg Larash, you mock at the poor, as if you say to the poor man, you don't have nothing, I'm rich. So of course, even if it's not your intention, when you show the tzitzit to the dead people, it makes them suffering, because they cannot do it anymore. When you leave this world, you have an account of mitzvahs, an account of averot, and it cannot move anymore. All that you have to gain here, and the time is limited. Yes? So the thing is, here, what do we say? We say that I come back to the pasuk in Mizmor, the Mizmor of Passover. The way the Baal Shem Tov is explaining, they were hungry, they were thirsty. The body was needing a lot of things. As a consequence of this, the soul was weakening. Why? Because you see in the world, I have to say it, the Jews have a lot of ambition. Yes? A lot of ambition. But why? Why so much? Sometimes the going don't bear it. You want everything. You have everything. We see you everywhere, they say. When we tell them that we are only 14 millions in the world, they can't believe it. Yes? I remember once I was giving a lecture in Paris at the university there. I give a lecture on the Talmud, and I took as a topic that here, Amishpat HaIvri B'Zman HaShoah, the Hebrew law, the Jewish law during the time of the Shoah, namely, all the questions that the people were asking the rabbi. For instance, the Germans want hostages from us. What should we do? And so on and so on and so on. And I remember I took one question and the answer, the very long answer of Rav Oshri. Rav Oshri, who was a Rav in Kovno. And he was asked all these kinds of questions, and he published this after the war, because he escaped the Shoah and he went to America, and he published all this. And one response to one question, we did it 6 hours. It was 6 hours on one question, on one response. And to make them understand this, I had to go through a very difficult tosfot. And they are going in the room. According to the halacha, it's permitted. I don't want to say why and how. There is a tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein on this. It's permitted. Rav Moshe in Igrot Moshe, he answered exactly this question, why it's permitted and so on. Nevertheless,
this tosfot especially?
No. It's permitted to teach Gemara, even if you have goyim in the room, provided that you have one Jew in the room. So you consider, Rav Moshe says, that you teach the Jew, and you are not obliged to say to the goyim together. Rav Schlesinger, the Dayan of Strasbourg, explained to me that you can teach anything to a goy besides Shas Uposkin, Talmud and Halacha. You can teach them the Halacha which is concerning the non-Jews, the seven laws and so on. This, you have even a duty to do it. But what is not concerning them, you shouldn't teach them the Halacha and also the Shas, the Talmud. So how can I teach the Talmud there? Because we have 40% of people who are Jews, and I consider this for the Jews, and I don't have an obligation, what Moshe says there, I don't have an obligation to say to the goyim to get out. So I rely on this. And the Dayan of Strasbourg told me to rely on the tshuva of Rav Moshe. Okay, but nevertheless, I explained to Tosfot it was difficult on the board, and with arrows, if you say X, so the consequence is Y, and so on, it was difficult for them. Yes, but at the end, I repeated, everybody understood. And there was an engineer there, high level, who was several years in the States, he's French, he's not Jew, and he came to me at the end and told me, you know, when I listen to you, understand one thing. I understood why you have so many Nobel Prizes in chemistry and in physics who are Jewish. Because to understand such a thing, you need to be very intelligent, to be very clever. He told me this. And so, they cannot believe when you say an average non-Jew try to do it in America, everywhere, you ask him, how many Jews are in the world? And you will see the answer. There was a survey on this, I read it. They will tell you 100 million and so on. When you say, no, we are 14 million, they cannot believe it because they say, but we see you everywhere. No. Yeah? How is it possible? The thing is, I think there is a Jewish ambition. The Jew cannot bear to be all the time at the bottom of the social ladder. He wants to climb up some ladder. He wants money, he wants consideration, he wants, you know, the Jewish dream of a Jewish mother is to have one son who is a lawyer, one son who is a doctor. It's well known. And why? The Baal Shem Tov explains. Deep down, even if he is not religious at all, a Jew has a Jewish soul which learned the whole Torah in the mother's womb before coming to this world. So he knows that he has a mission to conquer the world, not for himself, but really, as Hannah was doing, to make a dwelling for God. Because when you take the whole matter, this table that I use for my shiur, and all the things which are in the world, and you use them as tools for God, you make from the material things a spiritual dwelling for God. And this is our mission. And this is why the Jew, subconsciously, he wants so much. But what's the problem? The problem is that he has the special strength and the intelligence to get this. But once he got this, he forgot what is the purpose of all this. He takes this for himself. So at that moment, the non-Jews are awakening and they tell us, why did you take the whole cake, you know, we have also to share with you. You have too much. And this is a message from God. What is the message from God? The message from God is, I gave you all this not for yourselves. I gave you this to be an example to mankind, to give light to the whole world. And this is the reason why I gave you a land, the land of Israel. Because if you are in this land and you live according to the laws of God with justice, tzedek tzedek tirdof leman tichye v'yarashta et ha'aretz, justice, yet justice you will pursue in order to live and to and to inherit this country. Yes. So when you do this, you become an example for the whole world, and the whole world understands that you are like a master, a guide. And the world, as it's written in the parasha, will say, "Rak am chacham v'navon agoy agadol azeh." They are intelligent, they are wise, these big people. Why do we say, "I am a gadol," these big people? The Torah itself says, "Ki lo mirubechem ha'av Hashem etchem, ki atem ha'meyat mikol ha'amim." It's not for your number. It's not because you are numerous that God loved you. Because you are the most little people in the world, the most little nation in the world. So God didn't love you for your number. You are not numerous. So how can we say on the other side, "Rak am chacham v'navon agoy agadol azeh"? They are wise. They are clever. These big people. We are not the big people. The Torah says that we are the most little people in the world. It means big by the qualities, big by the values. And this is the example that we have to give to the world. So the Baal Shem Tov says, I finish just this. This is the meaning of the verse. They were hungry, they were thirsty. Their souls were weakening in their beings, in themselves. Why? Because the real reason a Jew wants money, it's for the soul, for the divine part, the divine spark, which is in himself, which has to build the world and to elevate the world to God, to make a bridge between God and the world. And I just finish. I want to tell you something. I thought of this drasha of the Baal Shem Tov. Once I went to the most, the richest neighborhood in Paris, the 16. Because we have 20 neighborhoods in Paris, the 16th is the richest, 16th and the 8th also. And all the embassies are there, 8th, 16th, mostly 16th. Why? Because when you have an embassy, the embassy is like the window of a shop. You are not going to show the bad things, you are going to show the good things. So you want to have something noble, something very... So they put all the embassies there. And I went to the embassy of a very, very rich and very small country, Monaco. I had to do something there. And it's a wonderful place. The neighborhood is wonderful. And so on. And she told me there, received by someone, she told me, make a letter as soon as possible. So since she told me as soon as possible, I was looking for paper. I was looking for stationery, you know, a shop. And I didn't find. And I went 1 hour. During the hour I was going in this neighborhood, I had my eyes on the buildings, on the signs, yes, on the buildings. I saw there all the doctors' Jewish names, only one French name. And all of them, they are Jews who came from North Africa, because you have Ashkenazi names and you have Sephardi names. All of them Sephardi, there was one Ashkenaz and one Goy. All of them, I saw only one French name. And I thought, it's incredible. These people, they came 40 years from Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia. They left everything behind. They couldn't get the property to France when these countries, which were French colonies, became independent. They had to leave everything. So they came with empty hands. And in 40 years, they became doctors, specialists in the best neighborhood of France, not only of Paris. And I thought, why? So I thought of the Baal Shem Tov, who says that the Jew has has ambitions because his soul knows that he has to build a lot in this world. And it's not only a question of money. You know, when you are rich and you have a good diploma and so on, people admire you, so you can speak of Torah, and the message of Torah can sometimes pass in an easier way. Because they say, oh, this surgeon, he's religious. Oh, this dentist, he's religious. I don't say that it's good to think like this, but this is the way the people think very often. That's the reason why Rav Horowitz, when he receives someone here, he says he's a professor, he's this, because he knows how the people function. Yeah? And indeed, I was thinking, it's very interesting, that all these Jews wanted to be mostly in the district, in the neighborhood of the embassies. But why? Because the Jew is also subconsciously an ambassador of God. Because we are here, we are the chosen people, not because we are the pet boy of God, so to say, but we are chosen to make a mission. We are ambassadors of God here in this country, in the land of Israel, and all over the world. So they put themselves in the neighborhood of the embassies because subconsciously they know that they came to this world for some purpose. And even if it's not conscious, but why it's especially the Jews who want to be dentists. For instance, in the dentist school of Paris, and I know this for sure, it was confirmed by several sources, yes, on what you have 100 in the first, the second year, yes, you have 120 students. 120 students, 80 of them, they are Jews. 80 on 120, yes. This is several people told me this, and all the professors know this. Yes, why? Because you know, it's a very you get a lot of money by being this, and you're respected, and so on. It means that the Jew has what the Baal Shem Tov says, and this is the reason why Chana, yes, she wanted a child. She wanted to be blessed by a child, not because you know she has, how to say, motherly instinct, yes, that I want a child, I want to fill my womb. No, not on this. Eshpoch et nafshi lifnei Hashem. I'm pouring out my soul. My desire is on the level of my soul, and my soul is a part of God, a divine spark that I have in myself. So now, you understand why we read this at Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, you're going to ask all that you need. But before asking, you have to ask yourself, why do I need this? And don't say, if I'm asking for money, I'm cheating God, because I want the money for myself. I don't want the money for God. The Baal Shem Tov tells you that subconsciously you want the money for God. Why the Jew is so ambitious? This is the main point of my lecture. The main point is now. Why the Jew is so ambitious, he says? Because he wants success. He wants money, not for himself, but for the purpose of his mission, his divine mission, his spiritual mission. So don't say to yourself, I'm cheating God. I'm going to say, I want a car to go to the college, to study the Torah with a better spirit. Deep down, you want this for a spiritual purpose. Deep down, even a non-religious Jew, when he wants to succeed in society, he wants to do it for God. But just, it's very, very deep down in the soul. It's buried, so to say, inside the soul. And our job is to dig this out. To take it from the bottom of our ego, from our soul, and to make it conscious. And sincerely conscious. Not to cheat ourselves, not to cheat God. To come to a level that really, I want money because I'm conscious that I have something to build in this world for God. And you are able to do it because deep down every Jew wants money for that. So when you reveal in yourself this aspect of your personality, of your soul, you want at the level that God wants. So you get it. And I will let you speak. I just finished. The second question was, we see many people who are at a very high level and they don't get. So this, you have to understand one thing. It's written in Pirkei Avot, Aser Retzono Retzoncha, Kedi Sheyaser Retzoncha Retzono. The will of God, make it your will, so he will make in such a way that your will be his will. What does it mean? That means to want something at the level that God wants it, it's very difficult. But once you get this, when you want at the level that God wants it, and it's a whole work, it's a whole job, when you reveal this in yourself, you get it. That's the reason why the Kabbalists say that the word Ratzon, what does it mean, Ratzon? Will. Will. Ratzon is will. Ratzon is the same letters as Tzinor. What is a Tzinor? A pipe. For instance, there is a well here, a well of water. But I don't have water in my house. Why? Because I didn't put a pipe between the well and my house. The pipe brings you what you need. So what is the pipe which brings you what you need? Tzinor. It's the Ratzon. Provided that this will, this Ratzon, is the same Ratzon, the same will as God. And you can arrive to such a level because your soul is a part of God in yourself. So you have to reveal this soul. And when you reveal this soul, you reveal this deep will which is in yourselves. This is the pipe, this is the tzino to get all that you need, because you don't express this need just on the level of the body, but on a very higher level. And this is the prayer of Hana, and this is the reason why we read the Haftarah, the prayer of Hana, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, to teach us in which spirit, with which mind we have to pray on Rosh Hashanah. And now, Bati Legani, I came to my garden. This is a pasuk, this is a verse in Shir HaShirim, yeah? Bati Legani, I came to my garden. So, Gani, please.
I was going to say, was technically, actually now I believe it's closer to 15 million plus now, thank Hashem. Also, I believe since Har Sinai, there were peoples that we outnumber. Even when we had the first temple, we outnumbered our neighbors. Well, they outnumber us. I mean,
no, I'm saying that one time we outnumbered them.
Oh, yeah.
But before the Shoah, I read that we were 18 millions. So
could have been more. We
18 millions. Till now, we didn't come back to the number that we had before the Shoah. Because before the Shoah, 18 millions, and then 6 millions were killed, so we were, after the war, 12 millions. Today, we're still 14 millions, 15 millions. But you know, when you speak to the non-Jews, they can't believe it. They say, no, it's not possible that you are so few. We see you everywhere. Understand? There is a strength among the Jewish people. There is ambition, there is intelligence. The only thing is that you have to channel.
I want to ask, nowadays there's no ambition. If you see like a Shibboleth, they have no ambition at all, nothing. Let's say don't even go too far, go to Vishnits. They sit down there, learn, have no ambition whatsoever. Ephes.
Go to Yeshivat Mir, you see people with ambition, you learn for stability.
No, I'm saying, there's a lot of people who do not have ambition. So you're saying that the nature of the Jews to have ambition because we want to have the means to bring Hashem into this world, to do good. But we see that there's no ambition nowadays.
Okay, I want to answer this question. What's your name? Gabriel. Yehuda. Yehuda. Your brother is Gabriel. Okay, Yehuda, listen well. The Sefer, I spoke with Baal Shem Tov Chassidus, the founder of Chassidut. The Sefer HaTanya, yes, it was 1797. The publication of the Sefer HaTanya, 1797. The end of the 18th century, the time of Napoleon, yeah?
Okay.
He was living in Russia, and Napoleon was invading Russia at that time, yeah? Okay? So there, he was very close to the generation of the Baal Shem Tov, because the Baal Shem Tov died in 1760. So the publication of the Sefer HaTanya is just 37 years after the death of the Baal Shem Tov. Yes? And it was written by the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, Admor HaZaken. And there he says like this: among the Jewish people, you have two kinds of people who serve God. You have people that they are mostly in the studying of the Torah, like the tribe of Levi, they didn't work. Also, the tribe of Issachar, they didn't work, and the tribe of Zebulun was working for them. But they were all the day learning. And he says, in the Sefer HaTanya, we cannot be satisfied just with people who learn the Halabi. We need also people who have money and they give a lot of tzedakah, ba'alei tzedakah. Because the tzedakah is creating a special arousing, yes, awakening by God. When we give tzedakah, so God is also opening the gates. So he says you have two kinds of works. And everyone according to his soul. You have people that want to sit and learn the whole day. This is their job in this world. And you have people, they want to work. They feel a need to make business and to help the people who work. On my side, I could have earned a lot of money. But I was just, all the time, mistapek b'muad, satisfied, not with minimum, a little more than the minimum, but no more. Why? Because I had a profession, I was teaching, I had a lot of free time, and I was devoting my free time to the limud of Torah, to the learning of the Torah. This was my thirst. You understand? You understand what I say?
Yes.
Thirst. You know what is thirst?
Yeah.
I said. Yes? Okay? So, and you have other people. So now the thing is like this. You have to feel what is your way. Is your way to work and to earn a lot of money and to help the people who want to learn? Or is your way to sit and learn the whole day or almost the whole day? And you can work also a bit, of course. But what you have to avoid, and this is the Yetzirah, if you are in one way, do it well. If you are in another way, do it well. Whatever you choose as your way, do it well. The problem is people who say, I choose the way of learning. Okay, fine. I'm going to sit the whole day in the yeshiva. Very fine. But he is just warming the bench, so to say. You know what is? He's just heating.
Bench warmer.
Bench warmer. So this is catastrophe. It's preferable, and Rav Schwartz told me also this, that he should go out and learn a business and earn his livelihood. Rashford told me all these people who are in yeshivas and they don't have the natural to learn with cheshek, with how we say cheshek, with enthusiasm. They don't have this enthusiasm. Okay, so Rashford told me they should go and learn a profession, not to be bench warmers.
They should work. And
of course, but you have people who learn 2 hours a day. And the rest of the time, they work. And when you work, you can also sanctify the name of God in the world. Suppose, for instance, you are a doctor. Okay? The last piece of advice of Moshe Rabbeinu when he left this world, he didn't say, it's very interesting, he didn't say, choose the way of Torah. No. He said, choose life. Oh. Choose life. What does it mean? Suppose you are a doctor. What do you do the whole day? You struggle, you fight against suffering, against disease, against death. So this is also a way to choose life. My doctor in France, the one who has a laboratory and he's doing blood examinations, yes? And he knows a lot of medicine, all kinds of fields. And he's religious. He's close Shabbos, he learns Torah with me, Gomorrah, and so on, okay? And he told me, I have the deep feeling when I make a right diagnosis concerning someone, yes, it's a religious deed. And he's right. Because through this, he's going to avoid someone to avoid a terrible disease. He's fighting for life, okay? So, some people tell you, I prefer to fight for life through the Limud Torah. This is my case. But it's not everybody who is built for this. It depends on his mission in the world. My mission is not your mission, it's not his mission.
Correct. But
And the main thing is, you want to be a doctor, be careful. If you learn 8 hours a day and you are a doctor 2 hours a day, be careful that when you are a doctor, you are able to heal the people, and you are not just cheating the people, because a diploma doesn't mean anything. If you have the diploma and you don't have the experience, you didn't spend 2-3 years in a hospital, you just have the diploma because you worked hard for the examination, it doesn't mean that you have enough experience to heal the people. So be very careful. You have a responsibility. Don't cheat the people. You are a doctor, you have to know medicine at the top of your level, and to be informed, and to read reviews, to read magazines all the time, to be aware of what is developing in the world, in your field.
You have to keep up with the technology, that's
it.
And if you don't do it, forget it.
Of course, because you are cheating the people, and you are cheating the people in a field which is very dangerous, the field of health.
No, the field of life.
Of life. Health is life.
But well,
yes,
we know.
And the thing is, if you are learning Torah the whole day, you have to be completely devoted. Once the Lubavitcher Rebbe will say it like this, listen well. He said, I can accept that the people who are in yeshiva, they don't go to the army to learn the whole day, because this limud is also a protection for the state of Israel. But he said one thing. He said, provided that they are really learning the whole day with enthusiasm. Because if they are just bench warmers, and the other people have to go to the front line, to the battle, who tells them that their blood is more than the blood of the other guy who goes to be killed? Who tells you? Yes? If you are the whole day learning, so you protect the land of Israel, as is written in Tehillim, yeah? Our feet were standing in your doors, Jerusalem. And the Gemara in Matot says, what does it mean? It means the doors of the Beit HaMidrash. Our feet were standing, it means our feet were standing, yes, steadily in the war. Why we were steady in the war? Why we were able to overcome our enemies? B'sha'arayich Yerushalayim, because of the doors. The doors means the Bate Midrashim, the study halls where the people were learning the whole day in Jerusalem. This gave us the strength to win the battle. Yes? This is the Gemara in Makor. Provided that you don't cheat yourself. If you are just a bench warmer, why this mother will be deprived of her son in the battle, and you will stay alive just because you are a bench warmer? This is not normal. They say. He wanted to speak before, and afterwards you will speak. Yeah.
So we know that before the Shoah, and we know by the Jewish history from the Beit HaMikdash and from rabbis, we know that every Jew had a profession, and they learned. Now we see that the whole thing of learning is just the Litvish trend. It's just a thing going on. Because we know by our history, the only ones that served the whole day was the Levim and the Kohanim. Israel was always like doing commerce, like you say, doctors, being professors, teaching agriculture, teaching everything. But now it's just that this Litvish trend that she was, you know.
Okay, I want to answer his question first, and then Tzvi, you will ask your question. Very briefly speaking, you spoke of the tribe of Levi. Today, the people who are in the college, they tell you, we are the tribe of Levi. Oh, but the Torah speaks of Torah and Melacha, Torah and a job. We see that Rashi, he was a vine grower.
That's, he was a vintner.
Vintner means a producer of viticulture. Thank you. You teach me a word. I need to learn English also. You have also to teach me something.
Troyer.
Yeah. When you know, when I teach you, it should be both ways. I teach you and you also teach me. So you say
a vintner.
Rashi was a vintner. And Rambam was a physician, a doctor. And Hillel was a woodcutter. And Rabbi Elazar was a cobbler, sandlach. You say cobbler?
Shoemaker.
But you say also cobbler in British English, yeah. Okay, so when we were at school, we were taught British English, Queen's English, and not American English, excuse me. So, the thing is, yes, that why today you have people that don't have profession, they are learning the whole day. And the thing is, the reason which is given is the fact that the generation is much weaker than the generation of Rashi and Tosafot. At that time, people had a tremendous power, but today they have less, and that's the reason why they need also to be the whole day in the Limud. Yes, I can tell you a story, which is a tremendous story that I heard from a witness. I was invited late Shabbat, yes, Friday night, by a Rav here, Rav Weingott. Rav Weingott is well known in the French community because he's writing a book in French language on Jewish law and so on. He's a Rav, he's a Talmid Chochem, and he had no father, so he was adopted by a very big Talmid Chacham that everybody knows from before the war, the Sride Esh, Rav Yechiel Weinberg, who wrote the Sride Esh, a very, very big master in Halacha. So we were at the table, and he said a story which happened with his father. He calls him Abba, because he was educated by him, he was adopted by him. So he said his father was the Rosh Seminar, the head of the Jewish seminar in the 30s, before the coming of Hitler, Yimach Shemo, in Berlin. It was in Berlin, yeah? Yeah? Hitler came in 33, so just before. So he said, in the 30s, just before the coming of Hitler, a man came to see my father, the Sridesh. And this man was called Menachem Schneerson, yes? And 20 years after, he became the Lubavitcher Rebbe. But at that time, people didn't know him so well. Yes, he was just a man. He was young. He was 30 years old because he was born in 1902. Yes?
He went to the Sorbonne
and so on. So, but he was in Berlin at the time. Before he came to France, he was in Berlin, in Germany. So he said to my father, I would like to have a smicha, rabbinical diploma, from you. So he said, my father told him, okay, you want a smicha, this is the program. It was a very, very large program, big program. So he said, this man said to my father, I don't have time for all this. It's a long examination, I don't have time for all this. But I make you a suggestion. I suggest you the following thing. Give me a book one night. Yes, in the evening you give me a book. And you give me one night to know the whole book. And in the morning I come. And if in the morning, through the night, I know perfectly well the whole book, whatever book, you choose the book that you want. I don't tell you this or this. You choose the book that you want. You give me in the evening and I come in the morning. If through the night, one night, I know perfectly well the whole book, you give me the smicha. So Rav Weinberg accepted. His son said, my father accepted. And he gave him a book that he just wrote recently. The name of the book is Pinui Asmot Amet. How to transfer the bones of a dead person or corpse. And he said, just to understand this book, you have to be competent in the whole Seder Taharot, which is the most difficult Seder of the Talmud, of the Shas. Seder Taharot, it's very complicated, very, very, very. Even big Talmidei Chachamim, they don't understand. Sometimes you ask them questions and they say, okay, I cannot answer. I saw it. Yes? And just to understand the book, he said, just to understand, not to remember. And you have to read it. You have only one night. Yes? You have to be competent in the whole Seder Taharot. So he said in Hebrew, Baboker ba ben adam ve'az haba nivhal. He was saying the story in Hebrew. In the morning, this man came, and my father was flabbergasted. Nivhal.
With what?
Flabbergasted, stupefied. Why? He said, כי הוא ראה שהבן אדם הזה ידע את הנושא יותר טוב ממנו שהוא היה המחבר של הספר. He saw that this man knew the topic better than him, and he was the author of the book.
He was astounded.
And he was 30 years old, and he knew the topic better than the author of the book. And the author of the book was not a little rabbi. He was a giant before the war. Sride Esh. Everybody knows the Sride Esh. In the good yeshivas, you have the Sride Esh on all the shelves. Yes? And he knew the topic in one night, and he said that he knew the topic better than the author of the book, than my father. So my father gave him the smicha right away, then discussed. This was in the 30s. We don't have an idea what we lost with the Shoah. We don't have an idea. Before the Shoah, you had people, brains that you cannot imagine. You cannot imagine. And not only this, even Ruach HaKodesh. I knew personally Baba Saleh. Yes? Baba Saleh, I was once a Shabbos, because his grandson was going in this yeshiva. Not in Arno, before the yeshiva came to Arno. So one day his grandson told me, he was young, a young guy, come to spend Shabbos in the house of my parents. And his mother is the daughter of Baba Saleh. So I wanted to hear how Baba Saleh lived. And she told me, during 5 years in Morocco, he was in a room, in a loft, with his uncle. During 5 years, he secluded himself from the world. She told me he didn't come to my wedding. I am his daughter. 5 years, he just learned Torah day and night. Just Shabbos, he was coming to the family. He was not receiving anyone. And sometimes he was fasting, like we say in the Kabbalah, from Friday night up to, from Saturday night, Melave Malka, up to Friday night, day and night, without drinking and without eating. She told me, you cannot imagine the work that he did, this man himself. And I remember here in this yeshiva once, there was a Brit Mila. And Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, the chief rabbi of Israel, was a standard. And Rav Mordechai Eliyahu told me a story. I heard it by myself. He told me there was a woman whose husband disappeared. And he told me, I couldn't do anything. She didn't receive a get. And I didn't have any proof that he died. So I told her, you cannot remarry. I cannot do anything for you. So he told her, listen, anyway, go to Baba Saleh. Because Baba Saleh is known for having Ruach HaKodesh. So he told me the story that Baba Saleh said to this woman, to say to Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, to go to Dimona. He gave him the name of a town in Israel. And in Dimona, you should look for Mr. Aflalu, who works in the Chevra Kadisha and so on and so on. He told me, I did this and I found the guy. The guy had died in Dimona and I have a proof. So I said to the woman, you are no more Aguna, you can remarry. And he told me the story by himself, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu. That means that these are levels that you cannot imagine. In my city, where I was grown in France, there was a guy, Mr. Amuya. He had a very, very big ulcer. Now, in the meantime, we discovered that there is a microbe in the ulcer, so we treat the ulcer with antibiotics. But at that time, they didn't know. Nobody knew in the world. So they were giving something against the acid, yes, of the stomach. But nevertheless, he had crisis the whole night, suffering a lot. And all the time he was drinking a drop of alcohol, he was exploding with pain. And he told us that one summer he came to Israel in holiday. He went to Baba Saleh, because he's also from Morocco, like Baba Saleh. So he went to him and he spoke to him in Arabic, because Baba Saleh was speaking only Arabic, not Hebrew, nothing. He was understanding Hebrew, but he wanted to speak the language of his ancestors. As you speak Yiddish, he was speaking Jewish Arabic, which is called. So he told him, Chacham, I want a blessing from you. And he didn't have any intention to speak of his ulcer. So Baba Saleh told him, you want a blessing? Why? You don't have children? So he said, no, I have children. So he said, so why do you want a blessing? There is something wrong with you, you are ill. So this gave him the idea to say, I have an ulcer. So Baba Saleh said to his shamash, to pour a full cup, full to the brim, yes, machia, very strong alcohol. And all the time he was drinking a drop of alcohol, he was exploding. He said to Baba Saleh, if I drink this, I go yashar to the Bet HaKvavot, to the, how do you say, cemetery. Yeah? Baba Saleh told him, no, you drink. He took it at the end, little by little, and for the first time, he didn't feel any pain. So he drank the whole cup, and then second cup he gave him after some cookies. He left there, he stopped all the diets, and he didn't take any more medicine. It was finished. And 3 years ago, I was in Grenoble, and this man made Aliyah to Ashdod. So there was a big kiddush in a synagogue, and I said, you know, in this city, this is what happened, and I said the story. And just by my side, there was a doctor. So the doctor waited for the end of my story, and then he took me apart, and he told me, listen, the man you spoke of was my patient. He was my patient. And I can tell you one thing. 20 years after the story that you said, I pushed him to be x-rayed again, to know what happens with his stomach. So he was x-rayed, and there was absolutely no trace of his ulcer, nothing. The doctor told me, this man was my patient. So you have some levels at that time, before the war, and all over the centuries, you cannot dream what were these levels. We saw the last ones. We knew the Lubavitcher Rebbe, we knew the Rimnitzer Rebbe, we knew Baba Saleh, the last ones. And through them, we can have an idea what was the level of the previous generations. But today the generations are so weak. When you see Baba Saleh, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, what they were able to do, so you can think what was Rabbi Akiva, what was Moshe Rabbeinu. It's incredible. Just incredible. What was before? Because you have Yeridat HaDorot. The generations are not getting better in Torah. They are getting worse and worse. It's called the getting down of the generations. In science, you go up. In Torah, you go down till the moment of the Mashiach. Yes. So today, I was always saying that we have weak generations. And since we have weak generations, there is a danger for the Torah, Shema Tishtakach Torah Meyisrael Chas V'Shalom, that the Torah could be forgotten from the people of Israel. That's the reason why to strengthen the Torah, they made kolelim, they made this, and this. And I am for it. It's a good thing. Provided the people learn with enthusiasm and not just sit on the bench, of course. Yes?
I wanted to say with your permission that it's always important to go back to the Gemara. Gemara speaks about this machloket about the work or not work. The Gemara says there are two.
In Brachot, yeah. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and Rabbi Ishmael, it's a machlokes. No, there is a machloket.
Can you tell us about
yes.
Machloket?
Yes, in the Gemara Brachos there is a famous discussion between Rabbi Ishmael and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So Rabbi Ishmael says, you should work. Rabbi Ishmael, very briefly, you should work,
but how much time?
Yeah, no, you should work. He brings a pasuk. You will gather your corn. So it means you have to roll up the sleeves and to gather your corn. Yes? Rabbi Shimon says, no. You do this, it's like a curse. When you don't have the merit, you have to do this. Otherwise, other people will do it for you, and so you will learn the Torah. This is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And he did it. During 12 years, he was in a cave there. Yes? And he was learning the Torah day and night with his son. Yes? And when they went out, they couldn't bear seeing people working. Yes? The whole story and so on. And the Gemara is ending there by the sentence, Arbe asu kerabi Shimon velo alta beyadam. Arbe asu kerabi Ishmael velta beyadam. Many people did like Rabbi Shimon, not to work and to learn the whole day, and they didn't succeed.
One second.
I finish. And on the other hand, many people did like Rabbi Ishmael, to work and to learn, and they succeeded. So, apparently, the way of Rabbi Shimon is not good, because the Gemara says, many people did like Rabbi Shimon, and they didn't succeed, that means just to learn, and many people did like Rabbi Ishmael, to work and learn, and they succeeded. And the Gemara answers, and the commentaries explain like this. It doesn't mean that the way of Rabbi Shimon is criticized. No. But look carefully at the words. Arbe asu kerabbi Shimon. Many people did like Rabbi Shimon and they didn't succeed. Why? Because the way of Rabbi Shimon is just for the happy few. It's not for the crowd.
The majority.
The way of the crowd is Rabbi Ishmael, is to work. But you have the happy few who can do like Rabbi Shimon and to learn the whole day, and they are the head of the people. Just, if you want to be part of the happy few, yes, you have to be very careful Because you have to think that why are you sitting the whole day? Because people give you money. From where this money is coming? From the charity, from the donations of people who work. So if you use this money, but you don't learn seriously, you are a thief. It's as if it's like a robbery. It's as if you steal the money. This is very important to know this. If you learn the whole day with enthusiasm, so nothing to say. On the contrary, the people want to give money for you to learn. They are happy to give money for you to learn. But if these people knew that you are the whole day like this, dreaming on your bench, they would say, why should I give money for lazy people who don't want to work? They have to work. You understand? This is very important.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to say that, as you said, the generation is declining, and Rav Moshe Sterndorf, who is the head of the Beit Din of the Yerushalayim, he went to Kirat Sefer and he said, because now it's a difficult time for us, you know, we have a problem. A lot of Godolim, they were niftar, and also we had difficulties with the. And we see that there are threats, you know, Kutz La'aretz and also in Eretz Israel. So he said, Rav Sternberg said, but in Israel now people ask me, why is it that we have difficulties and threats? And there are so many yeshivot and places where people learn like never before. So he explained, he said that because a lot are students, but they are not Bnei Torah. Bnei Torah doesn't look at the hour. A student.
He doesn't look at the clock. Yeah.
A student is a student, but they shouldn't be student. But also, they don't want to say if people, because the generation is weak. So if we stop this, there won't be anything left. You know, if people don't learn the way they should, but if we stop it, what will happen? And also, in good yeshivot, you go to Mir, you see people that learn, you see them, there is a lot of noise.
Yeah, but you have also people there who are bench warmers. I learn in Mir. You have bench warmers and you have very serious people.
Yeah, it's a mixture.
Rabbi Horowitz says that if the generation is weak, it's because it's our fault. The people who know Kumash, who know Gemara, it's because it's not their fault why they're weak. They don't know. They don't know how to learn. They don't know Mitzvah. They don't know how to learn. So if the generation is weak, it's because it's the fault of the people who know a lot of Torah.
I will tell you one thing. Rabovitz said the generation is weak before he knew you. But no. That he knows you. He knows that there is something to strengthen the generation.
Listen, Yehuda. Rabbi Horowitz is a big Kiruv rabbi.
Yeah.
He loves to do Kiruv. And he knows that, you know, it's very necessary to, like, teach, you know, the Jews that don't know Torah.
I was just going to say, Rabbi, but because this generation is weak, and we are, well, I mean, it could be now, it could be later, but it's within this generation.